teenagers, did you enjoy that? That was great. Thank you for the hard work they put in to prepare that special. As you know, our pastor's not here this evening. I was excited when he told me yesterday who would be preaching for us tonight. Brother Mark Cannon and I go back a long way. Brother Cannon was a member of this church before I even got here. I joined this church in December of 1984, and Brother Cannon was already here and worked with, my goodness, just about every group you can imagine in the church, with the youth mainly. And I remember when we were back, Brother Cannon, remember back what is now the Spanish church used to be the old teen department. And an old building just a lot of memories back there. It's hard to believe. Go down there now and see what it looks like compared to what it was then. But I was excited to hear that Brother Mark Cannon was going to be our special speaker tonight. Brother Cannon's been 2.5 years at All Seasons Baptist Church in Iowa. And I was excited when the preacher told me that Brother Cannon had taken the church there. And I knew what kind of man he was and is. And I knew he'd do a good job. And I know he's excited about what God's doing there. Brother Mark Cannon, you come and preach to us. God bless you. Thank you for bringing your family. Introduce them. Let's everybody know who they are.
Oh, okay. Thank you. God bless you.
Good evening, church.
All right.
I got that.
Good. Good evening, church. Let me get that out of the way.
Amen.
I can't tell you what a privilege it is to be here this evening. And I'm getting a ring, brother. Could we back down the gain on this just a little bit? There we go. Thank you very much. I'm not that good. I don't want to hear myself that loud. I'll get loud enough here in a minute. But it's good to be with you. It's always good to be at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas. This is home. And a lot has changed. And I'm glad. because I don't mean that it was bad before. What I mean is I'm thrilled to see the growth of this church. I'm thrilled to see the growth numerically and spiritually, to see the ministries that have expanded here. Didn't have a Bible college. How many Bible college students we have here that are in the Bible college? How many? Raise your hand. And all right. Good. Good. Got a few of them. Classes be starting here pretty soon, won't they? Getting registration going. That's where you put your name on the dotted line, sign your soul away. Young people, milk every moment you have in this place. There will be a day, there is nothing that you will hear from this pulpit that will not one day serve you, that will not one day benefit you. You will need every moment that you have at this church. Hear it, cherish it, hang on to it, and don't throw your notes away from Pentateuch, okay? Don't get rid of those, you'll need them. It's good. I'm here with my family. Most of my family. We are down here on vacation. My mom and dad, my two sisters, are up in Louisville area. And I appreciate your prayers. 2 weeks ago, we lost what was a brother to me, really. My brother-in-law, my oldest sister's husband, was killed in a motorcycle wreck, 53 years old. And I appreciate your prayers for them. I've got my wife, Terry, is with me. And I've got 5 of my children. I've got Wendy and Peggy, Marcy, my son Jesse, who is in the Air Force in Minot, North Dakota, drove down, picked up Jessica, who is in Louisville tonight, and then back behind them on the third row here is my daughter Amanda Wright and her husband Brian Wright, and it's a privilege. This is the first week that all of my children have been together in a little over three years, and it's been such a blessing to be with them. Take your Bibles. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I do not at all take for granted this place, this desk behind which I stand tonight. As I said, I've cherished this church and prayed for this church. And got to sing here last Sunday night. And I was sang an old favorite that Martha Badger used to play for me, and I was watching Miss Martha over there as I was singing last Sunday night, and what a thrill it was, man, just the flood of memories that has come back this week. Pardon me. Stand with me if you would. We're going to get right into the message. Well, many of you have worked, and you've had a long day at work, and it's hot outside, and I know you're tired from that, and I want to respect it. So I will probably be done by about about 8:30. My watch says 6:15 right now. And so we'll be done when my watch says about 8:30 or so. Mark, chapter number 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 20 and read about a paragraph there, verse 26. I'll read till I get up enough courage to say something. Mark chapter 11, verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, excuse me just a moment. Did I leave them over here? No? Oh, there they are. I knew there was something wrong with my Bible. It was too close. I need my arm extenders. Verse 20, forgive me for that. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter called to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answered and saith unto him, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye pray, when ye stand praying, forgive. And if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Father, I pray you'd bless the reading of your word tonight. Thank you so much for this privilege. I pray you'd be with Pastor Smith. I pray you'd strengthen him and heal him and bring him back to this pulpit with the energy and the strength that he has received from you. Thank you so much for the investment that man has made in my life and in the life of my family and this church. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to bless. Now, Lord, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm not capable of doing this in my own strength. I need you to work tonight and speak to hearts. Say the words that I can't say in my flesh. And speak to hearts. I pray these things in thy name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Before I go any further, I also want to thank you, church, as one of the church planters that has been sent out of this church. I want to thank you for your faithful support. It means a lot to me not only that you're willing to invest your prayers and your finances into our ministry, but I know when that check comes, I know somebody's thinking about us. I don't even look at the amount. It's just great to see. My wife does. But it's great to see that return address and think, you know, it's great. Somebody cares about us and somebody loves us. And that means so much to us. Thank you so much. I won't have you turn there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. I want to read one passage to you here. Matthew chapter 6, I'll read in verse number 12. This is the model prayer. And I'm picking up in the middle of it here in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 11. Says, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of forgiveness. These two passages that I read are not what we call a harmony in the gospel. They are not two separate recordings of the same event. In two separate occasions, now that does appear in the gospel of Luke. But this occasion in the gospel of Mark is a separate occasion. There is a public speaking, a public preaching in Matthew chapter 5. And in Mark chapter 11, this is a private meeting that he is with his disciples and he's discipling. his disciples when he says to them, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. I want you to think about something. What horrible, heinous sin could I commit that would be so despicable that my God in heaven, my Heavenly Father, would not be willing to forgive me of my sins until I cleared that matter up? If I were to go out and commit adultery, won't, never have, never will. But if I were, and I were to go to God and say, Lord, I've committed this sin, would you please forgive me? God would forgive me. If I turned to God and repented of that sin, God would forgive me. If I was to go out and commit a murder, I never have. I have thought about it, but I never have. Note, I didn't say I never will. Like on the first sin I mentioned, I'll never do that. I might kill somebody, I don't know. But is this being recorded? I was afraid of that. And I said, Lord, I killed somebody. I went out and committed murder. I'd have to pay society for my crime. But as far as the sin, God would forgive me. What in the world could I do? Could I commit blasphemy? The Bible says, over in the Gospels, it says, if I commit blasphemy, now, if I commit blasphemy against God, if I commit blasphemy against the Son of God, the Bible says that I can be forgiven of that. Now, it does say that I cannot, there is no forgiveness for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this life or in the other. My opinion is that that is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. No man cometh to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. And if I have shunned the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning my salvation, I remain lost and I die without Christ. There is no forgiveness having rejected Christ after death. I can't go back and, you know, there's not a mulligan after death. You can't go back and get re-saved or get saved after it's over. It's over. So what in the world? Now, I could commit blasphemy against the Heavenly Father and turn around and say, Lord, I've committed blasphemy. Is there any way you can forgive me? And he says, yes, I can forgive you for that. So what is it that if I go to God and I say, Lord, forgive me of this sin, he says, I'm not going to forgive you for any of your sins. What horrible thing could I do? What heinous crime or what despicable, perverted act of just being a reprobate could I commit that God would not be willing, that my Heavenly Father would not be willing to forgive me of that sin? There's only one mentioned in the Bible. There's only one occasion in the Bible where I would be in a condition to where God could not forgive me of my sins. And that condition is this: if I were unwilling to forgive others their trespasses. Verse 26 in our text here in Mark chapter 11 says, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That is a heavy verse in the Bible. First time somebody told me that was in the Bible, I was only about 18 years old and I found out that verse was in the Bible. That shocked me. How in the world could God not forgive? Now, at the end of this message, I will conclude this message by telling you why I believe God would not forgive you in the situation where you are not willing to forgive others. I'll tell you why I believe that is in my humble opinion. But I want to speak to you on this subject of forgiveness tonight. I want to talk to you about three areas of forgiveness. I want to talk to you about God forgiving man. I want to talk to you about man forgiving man. And I want to talk to you about man forgiving himself. First off, I want to look at God forgiving man. God forgiving man. No sin can be cleansed from your record without the forgiveness of God. I can forgive you all day long of your sin, but your sin is a matter between you and God. And if you are not willing to take that sin and repent of that sin and go before God and repent, the Bible says of those over in the New Testament, Jesus made the statement about those who were killed and died horrible deaths in different situations, and he made the statement, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Can I tell you that even in every situation, there is no exception where the wages of sin is not death? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. By the way, that's not talking about physical death. That is not limited to physical death. If you are here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to understand that the Bible says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That means that that part of you, that spirit, that part of you that is the only part of you truly that relates to God is dead. That's the part of Adam that died in the garden that day. He died that day in the garden, not physically, but spiritually he was dead. Ye were once dead in trespasses and sins, but I was quickened, that means made alive. My spirit was made alive when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in me on January the 6th of 1980, on the day that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I was made alive that day. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell in me. The wages of sin is death. That's not talking about a physical death, because we all die physically. Every single one of us will physically die. I don't care how good you are, I don't care how bad you are, death will come to all of us. So there must be more to that verse than that. It's quite simple. The wages of sin is that second death that's referred to over in Revelation when it says those whose names were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And there is no cure from that one. But the Bible makes a wonderful statement in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is not a sin that you have committed that God will not forgive. Turn with me. Be turning over to, I got a few other things to ramble on, but be turning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. David committed a horrible sin. David committed adultery, and then he committed murder to cover up his adultery. You say, now there's somebody who cannot know the forgiveness of God. There's somebody who can't know what it is. And when the prophet Nathan came to him, and in the form of a parable, brought David to the point to where he understood the horror and the wickedness of his own sin. He pointed his finger in the face of David and he said, "Thou art the man," and you understand that he could have gotten his head cut off that moment. David had the right response. "I have sinned." The prodigal son, when he came home to daddy, had the right response. "I have sinned." On January the 6th of 1980, I thank God that somebody taught me what the right response was. I have sinned. David wrote this psalm over there in Psalm 51, right on the heels of his being convicted of his sin, and he prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Can I tell you that God is still in the business of forgiving sin, just as he was the day that David prayed that prayer? By the way, there's somebody here tonight, and I don't know who it is, but I want to help you with something. Lord laid this on my heart before I got here tonight and said I needed to say this. And I don't know who it's for, but I want to read something to you. Skip down with me if you would here in Psalm 51. And I want to read something to you here. Verse number 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I pray that prayer almost every day. "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with my free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." I want you to look at that real careful. "Then will I teach transgressors their ways." I want to tell you something. Somewhere in this congregation, there might be a mama and a daddy that when you were young people, you didn't live quite like you like was preached from this pulpit. When you were young, when you were a teenager, you got involved in sin and in wickedness, and now you're looking into the faces of your children wanting to know if you have the right and have the place to tell them, "You live like this man preaches." And by the way, young people, you live like this man preaches. You follow your pastor. I guarantee you, you will have a wonderful, prosperous, happy life if you follow the preaching and the teaching that comes from this pulpit. I guarantee you that. I sat under the preaching of this pulpit for almost 10 years. I know. But there's some mama and daddy sitting out there. You're thinking, "What do I do when my child says, well, mom, dad, did you?" You know the fear you face. It would be wonderful if we could all say, "Why, no, I never committed that sin." But we can't say that, can we? And so now the devil has that, and he's telling you in your heart that you don't have a right to tell your child because they're not going to listen to you, because what you do is you take him to Psalm 51, tell him you got Bible, says he's a liar. You are exactly the one to be telling them that they are the ones. David said, "Then, after I've confessed my sin, after God has forgiven me of my sin, after God has cleansed me of my sin, then I can teach transgressors and I can convert sinners from their ways." You're exactly the one. Don't you be afraid to tell your children to live pure if you didn't. Don't be afraid to tell your children to do right just because you sinned. You can't do anything about that now, but you can do something about them. Don't be afraid, parent. God gave you those children. God knew what He was doing when He gave you those children to raise. I'll give you more on that on point 3. David said in Psalm 38, verse 18, he said, "I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." God still forgives. You're not too dirty to come to God. He's in the cleaning business. Old Lester Roloff said, God's in the junk business. He's in the salvage business. Not a life messed up that God can't straighten out. There's nothing dirtier that God can't cleanse with the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and saying, "Well, I'm too wicked for God to forgive," you don't know how wicked other people in this room have been. And you can get just as forgiven as they got if you come to the blood of Calvary if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I want you to understand that God loves you and that you are a sinner and that they will not be cleansed of that sin until you come to Christ. And the wonderful thing about that is you can. There'll be an invitation at the end of this service to give you the opportunity if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. You have the aspect of God forgiving man. Number 2, you have the aspect of man forgiving man. Can I tell you, there's a whole lot of people down here in the psych ward over this very issue. A lot of people being treated for ulcers. A lot of people being treated for high blood pressure and heart problems and even diabetes and stroke over this very issue. Why can't I get anything from God? You know, it's interesting. It says, when you pray. Let me give you something a little practical here. You've probably been taught when you have your prayer time, and you ought to have a regular prayer time. You men have a regular time. You're going to be at work in the morning if I'm done by then. You're going to be at work in the morning. You got a time. You're going to clock in at that time. Why? Because that's the time you're supposed to be there. You ought to have prayer time that's just as locked in as the day you clock in on your job. And you ought to be faithful to both. But when you get your prayer time, you've probably been taught before to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what your sins are. That's His job. He convicts us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. You pray for the Holy Spirit to show you, convict you of your sins that you might confess them. While you're doing that, it says, when you pray, in other words, part of your prayer life ought to be meditating on those that you need to forgive. Part of your prayer life ought to be, Lord, who do I need to forgive? Where is there unforgiveness in my soul? Do you understand? Do you understand the gravity of this? You are not forgiven of your sins until you forgive. You forgive first, and then God will forgive you of your sins. That's what Jesus said. I was thinking about this. Some of you have more to forgive than others. My good friend, Brother Clint Cavanis, in his book, makes a statement that since he's been in Oregon, seven out of ten women that he and his wife have counseled have been molested. He makes that statement in his book. By the way, you married couples, if you haven't read his book, you need to. You single people, leave it alone until you're married. Now you're going to rush out and get the book, aren't you? By the time you're going to get about 50 orders tonight for that book in the bookstore there. You know what? 7 out of 10. That's staggering. Now that's one pastor in one church in the period that he's been there. One pastor and his wife, 7 out of 10 women that he counsels. That's 70%. Have been molested. And can I tell you something awful? Most of the molesters get away with it. There's a fleshly part of me that says hell ain't hot enough for people like that. I don't apologize. I still have flesh. How hard must it be to forgive an unloving parent? How hard must it be to forgive a child molester? I grew up in a good home. Very functional home. Mom, dad, they were home every night. They worked for a living. They gave us an education. They trained us. They didn't even have high school education. My dad had a sixth grade education, and he turned out three children, all three of them having college degrees, all three of them in long-term marriages. When my brother-in-law died, he had been married to my sister for 34 years. I've been married for 25 and a half, a little over 25 years. My other sister's been married for 18 years. I don't understand the dysfunction of a home like that. I don't know what it's like to grow up in a home with an alcoholic. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand what the little kids go through that we bring in on our van every Sunday. I visited them in their homes, and I see their homes, and I see the squalor, and I don't understand what it is to live that way. Some of you do. And my guess is, it can be a little difficult when you say, preacher, I'm supposed to forgive them. Well, let me put some perspective on it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and we'd love to just throw this verse out on the table. We just love to throw this verse out there. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But let me dwell on the last half of that verse. Forgiving one another even as God, amen, for Christ's, amen, sake, amen, hath forgiven you. Amen. God did not forgive you for your sake. God saw me as the dirty, vile, wretched sinner that I am. Amen. He saw me as a sinner, wholly given to my heart's lust. He saw me at my very best. My righteousness was filthy rags before God and is filthy rags before God. The Bible says that He is angry with our sin all the day long. And as holy and righteous and sinless and perfect as the Heavenly Father is, that's how vile and filthy and dirty and wretched we are in His eyes. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're trying to live to be as good as me, you're not setting your standards high enough to get you into heaven. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What did he mean by that? The righteousness of the Pharisees was a physical righteousness of the law. It was fleshly righteousness. You got to have more than that, because that righteousness is dirty, filthy rags. And that term, filthy rags, I can't even explain to you in mixed company what that means. It's so vile. Ask your pastor in private and he'll tell you. I can't even tell you what filthy rags are in public. It's so vile. But for Christ's sake,
Amen.
He forgave me.
Amen.
He lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a solid rock and established my goings, and He put a new song in my heart. Even after that. He did that because He really loved you. No, He did it because Christ really loved me.
Amen.
He did it for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Now then, when I look at what the price was that Christ paid on the cross to get me where I am,
Amen.
Who do I have a right not to forgive?
Amen.
Tell me that friend that offended you did worse to you than your sin did to Christ on the cross. You won't. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That word forgive there in this passage of Scripture, you're back over in, I'm back over in the Gospel of Mark. When he says here in verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive. That word forgive comes from the same root word, same Greek word. That word, the root word is translated from the Greek over in the King James Bible in Hebrews chapter 1. That word is translated over there where it says, and lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. The word that's translated forgive here in Mark chapter 11 is the same word, or comes from the same root word that's translated lay aside in Hebrews chapter 12. You know what that word forgive literally means? That word forgive literally means to untie. To untie. That person that you have not forgiven, you're tied to them. They are a weight around your neck. They say, I don't know what to do about the burden that I'm carrying because of the offense that I... You know, I am not negating your defense, your offense. I am not trying to minimize the hurt. I know that people get hurt. I can't imagine having to deal with some of the pain that I've seen some people have to deal with. And I don't have any other answer but this one. Forgive. Because when you forgive, what are you doing? You're untying. You're untying yourself from that person. You're forgiving. What you're doing is you're laying it aside. You're setting it aside. I can go on and I can get things from God and I can see God work in great ways because I have forgiven. You have man forgiving man. By the way, chase a rabbit down a trail here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 says, if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Verse number 24. Matthew 6, pardon me. I changed my mind. Hadn't gone yet. I was right. Can't read my own notes. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 24. The Bible says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way first. Reconcile with thy brother first. Reconcile with thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. You see, I've always said that somebody doesn't have to ask me for forgiveness to forgive them. By the way, most of the people you need to forgive will not ask for forgiveness. A lot of people you forgive don't even think they need to be forgiven, and that's the aggravating part. So what do? Lay it aside. Amen. By the way, I didn't say it was easy. I just said it was simple. That's a simple answer. I didn't say it was an easy answer. I didn't say it was easy to do. It's just not complicated. But if I want forgiveness, I think getting myself forgiveness from God is a pretty good motivation for laying it aside. You have forgiveness. God forgiving man. You have man forgiving man. Thirdly, you have man forgiving himself. And this is probably the toughest one. It's probably harder for us. I think there's more hindrance in the Christian work by good, decent people. I think there are more good, decent people that are hindered in the Christian work because they won't forgive themselves. Be turning 1 Corinthians 15. Because they won't forgive themselves. I want you to look at something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. It says, for I am the least of the apostles. This is Paul speaking here. I'll give you a minute. Here pages turning, so I'll give you a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. And the Bible says, for I am the least of the apostles. Why would you say that? He goes on to say, that I am not meet. That means I'm not sufficient. I'm not worthy. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Now I want you to think about Paul for a minute. Where in the world did he get off having the audacity to tell this church what to do? What gives him the right to go over there in the book of Romans and tell people that they're sinners? This is a man that persecuted the church. This is a man that Jesus Christ himself struck down on the road to Damascus. Why persecutest thou me, Saul? You know what? I wonder sometimes. I wonder if every time when Paul was preaching or he's there with a group of people in the church, wonder how many times he came across some child or some young person in the church somewhere whose parents he threw in jail and had murdered. That man had my daddy murdered! And he says he's a preacher of the gospel. He says, I'm the least of all of them and I'm not worthy because I persecuted the church. And so he sits there in the dark. I wonder what he thought every time he heard some Pharisee walk out in public and walk to one of his servants and say, here, hold my cloak. I wonder how many times those words rang in his ear when he thought about the day when he stood there in his arrogance and the Pharisees laid their cloaks at his feet while they took Stephen and beat him to death with stones. And he stood there consenting to his death. But he couldn't reconcile. He couldn't kick against words like, lay not this sin to their charge. How in the world does he have the audacity to tell some church what to do because he's persecuted the church? I'll tell you how. Verse 10. But I am what I am by the grace of God. What are you, Paul? What are you by the grace of God? I'll tell you, I am forgiven by the grace of God. I'm cleansed by the grace of God. I'm washed by the grace of God. I'm reconciled by the grace of God. I'm renewed by the grace of God. I'm called by the grace of God. I'm led by the grace of God. He can say it because he forgave himself. God forgave me. Why shouldn't I forgive myself? And I got a lot to be forgiven of. Can I tell you that I absolutely believe this? This is not a statement of some false humility. I've got to forgive myself for a whole lot more than I need to forgive others for.
Amen.
You ever think of David every time he saw little Solomon come trotting through the palace? Every time he looked into the eyes of Bathsheba, his wife, when she looked into those empty arms and ached for that child that was now dead? Don't you think that ever got to David a little bit? What about Peter? Think he cringed every time he heard a rooster crow? I would. Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, I can't preach today. You don't understand what I've done. By the way, it was only, I think, 52 days later that he preached at Pentecost and 5,000 people got saved. How can he do that? Because he knew he was forgiven. He knew he had sinned. He knew how much of a wretch he was, but he was forgiven. And he forgave himself. Your problem is you're afraid to tell your child to do right because you won't forgive yourself. Because every time you hear some person, young couples, I see couples, married couples, take their teenagers to youth rallies. They sit there and they hear some preacher get up there saying, they hear some evangelist get up saying, young people, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself chaste. Keep yourself virgin. You got to keep yourself pure. And we teach you young people to keep yourselves pure and to stay out of the wrong places and stay away from the wrong people because you don't know the damage it's going to do to you. You don't know that you're losing so much more than what you're gaining. And couples sit back and weep quietly because they know they made that mistake. Excuse me, they know they made that decision. They know they committed that sin. So I beg God to forgive me for that. That's good. You forgive yourself. Look, David said he could train transgressors. He could teach transgressors after he had transgressed. David could teach sinners after he sinned. Wouldn't you hate for it? How many of you know who Steve Currington is? Started an international ministry, Reformers Unanimous, one of the largest, probably the largest faith-based addictions program in the world. Tremendous program. We have a chapter in our church in Bettendorf. And in all that, say why does he have the right to get up and tell people how to get off their drug? He was a dope head himself. He was a drunk. Why in the world would I listen to somebody who'd been a drunk? Well, because he ain't a drunk no more. That's why.
Amen.
And God forgave him. And besides that, he probably forgave himself. He probably had to. He probably had to forgive himself, you know, before he could do that. Then he can teach transgressors their ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, who comfort us in all our affliction. With the comfort wherewith, so that we might comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted. You know, it's a little encouraging when you're in church like this and somebody comes into this church and they don't quite look right. You know, they don't quite look like, they don't cross every fundamental I and dot every fundamental T. I was just seeing if anybody caught that. Cross every fundamental T and dot every fundamental I. Y'all still can't spell. And you can put your arm around them and say, welcome. I used to be where you are. Paul says, and such were some of you. There but for the grace of God go I. And there but for the grace of God he comes. And we love him. You know, I want God to be able to forgive me of my sin. I want God to use me and cleanse me. Three things need to take place. Number one, I need to forgive others. And I need God to forgive me. So I'm a sinner. Ain't nobody in here. There's nobody in here better. The only reason I'm up here and you're down there is because he's gone in the grace of God. But I'm a sinner and I need his forgiveness every day. So why in the world would God? You know what that says? That says right there on my Bible says, Pastor Mark Cannon. Why in the world do I think, what do I have the audacity to wear that title for? Do you know who has worn that title? To stand in this pulpit, my soul, do you know who stands in this pulpit? They told me when I come up there, you're going to be sitting in that chair. I said, no, that's his chair. He said, no, that's where we want you to sit. I said, but I don't want to sit in his chair. I haven't earned the right to sit in that chair. I don't want to sit in that. They made me sit in that chair. I said, all right, that's where my water glass is, so that's where I'll sit. I don't take it lightly being behind this desk. What in the world gives me the right to wear that title? I thank God that he hath counted me faithful to put me in the ministry. It's just the grace of God. But I'm going to have to get past that if God's going to use me, because I'm going to have to get forgiven of my sins. In order to do that, I'm going to have to forgive others. Maybe most of all, I need to forgive myself. Where are you tonight? Where are you in this matter of forgiveness? Is there somebody you haven't forgiven? So I can't go back and forgive them. I mean, they're gone. There may be somebody, it may be a person here who did the parents wrong, or they acted ungodly in a way, and mom and dad ain't here anymore. They're in heaven. My dear wife's in here. She had a wonderful relationship with her mother. I had the greatest mother-in-law in the world. I never told mother-in-law jokes because I love my mother-in-law. Man, we had 18 years I knew the woman, not one single cross word between us. We had a great relationship, and it was devastating when I lost her. So I lost one of the dearest friends and the biggest fans I had. And boy, there's things I want to tell her sometimes. My wife treated her mother real good, but what if she hadn't? There may be somebody here today, you know, I treated my parents awful, but my parents are gone now and I can't. Well, then you just need to forgive yourself. If somebody's done me wrong, they don't want forgiveness. Doesn't matter if they want forgiveness or not. You forgive them anyway. Amen. For your sake. Amen. So what? You know what? If you forgive them or if you don't forgive them, it isn't going to make a hill of beans difference to them. Make a difference to you. Amen. There may be somebody here today say, I've committed a horrible sin. Can God forgive me? Answer is yes. So you don't know what the sin is. I know God. That's all I have to know. And I know what he forgave me of. Say, preacher, what did he forgive you of? That's none of your business. Ask my kids. They'll tell you. There may be somebody here today who has never ever known the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You're separated from God by your sin. There never has been a time when you placed your faith and trust in Him and asked Him to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There never has been a time. And you're not 100% sure if you died today you'd go to heaven. You don't know that for sure. You can know that before you leave this building tonight. You can know 100% sure. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can come tonight and you can receive that same forgiveness that I received. And so many people here have. Maybe you need to forgive somebody tonight. Maybe they're in this room. Maybe there's somebody in this room and you need to go ask them, I need you to forgive me. It'd be a good thing to do. Maybe there's a relationship between a husband and wife. You know, all contention, the Bible says, all contention cometh by pride. That word in the Greek means all. A better translation of that would be all. All contention comes by pride. Maybe there just needs to be a good old-fashioned forgiveness party down here at this altar tonight between a husband and a wife or a parent and a child. I don't know. This is what the Lord laid on my heart before I even got here. A head's bowed and eyes closed. Thank you for your attentiveness.